Well, it's good to have you with us this morning. My name is Ron. I'm one of the elders here, also serving as a senior pastor. As we have already mentioned, our plan was a little different for this morning, but God saw otherwise. So we just say, yes, Lord, your plans are always better than ours, right? Even if we get frustrated when our plans don't work out because we come up with plan B, but that's always better. God's plan is always better. So just to repeat what Val said, the Fermin surgeon had agreed to come this morning and be part of the story. She is out of town next week, so it doesn't look like we're going to simply push this back a week. I wish we could, but it will likely be, you know, at least 2 weeks. We'll try to get that nailed down early this week so we can get that word out to you, so you know when we'll plan another celebration of life and healing. Having two of them is not bad, right? So we could do this every Sunday. So if you're here specifically for that, I apologize for that curveball. We didn't know it was coming until about yesterday afternoon when we learned that Fermin was being admitted to the hospital. I say to myself yesterday, this is one of those things you get to do when you're the senior pastor. It's like, okay, what are we supposed to do tomorrow? I didn't really have a sermon planned. I could have probably pulled up the next one in this Holy Spirit series. But it was like I said earlier, it was like the Lord said, well, you know, you still have every reason to celebrate life and healing. And when I, quote, named this morning a celebration of life and healing, you know, it was probably fairly simple. You know, I look at the word life, and for those of you, especially those of you who were at the emergency room the night of Fermin's fall, the night of his injury, we were crying out for his life because we knew, and the doctors were very clear with us going into the surgery, he may not survive the surgery. He may not withstand this procedure. We knew that it was the only chance medically for him to recover from this was to undergo this fairly significant surgery. And so we were praying primarily for his life. I don't think we had even given a whole lot of thought to what happens next. You know, here's a man with a severe head injury and all. I don't even think we were really processing that. We were just saying, we were praying that this attack of the enemy to take his life would not succeed. So we are celebrating, we are celebrating his life. But even more than that, we're celebrating a miraculous healing. So if you are able to join us again the morning that story is shared, it really is incredible. But as I was thinking about those words, life and healing, I was asking the Lord, okay, just, you know, take me somewhere that you want us to be this morning. And I felt like he led me to Luke 5, so I'm going to invite you to go there. We're going to spend our time in Luke 5 this morning looking at several healings, but also noticing this issue of life that's interwoven in the passage. There are guest Bibles beneath the chair in front of you. If you're using that, you'll find this on page 728. Luke, the book of Luke, is in the New Testament. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You'll find us there. And then, of course, go to chapter 5. What I'd like to do is to look at what I believe are four separate miracles in this chapter, and just see what the Lord has for us in them, and just share some things he's shown me as I look through this, just again thinking about this celebration of life and healing. The first one begins right at the beginning of the chapter. Before we get into that, you know, if you ask someone on the street, is there such a thing as miracles? Do miracles happen today? You'll probably get a whole variety of answers. But to me, the question of do miracles happen, is that's not really the core question. The core question for me is, do we believe there's a God who is sovereign over all things, who is in control of all things. Because if we believe that, then I think the miracles question pretty much answers itself, doesn't it? Because he can do anything he wants. I think a lot of times the question about if people debate whether miracles are real or, oh, people were just making that up, that didn't really happen. It's really a question of God and whether he has the authority and the power to overrule what we might consider the normal sequence of events. Does that make sense? You know, like when someone is injured, you break a bone. There's a normal sequence of events that happens, you know, assuming everything else is healthy. You know, you get that bone set back where it's supposed to be, and within X number of weeks, I'm not quite sure what X is, it might depend how big the bone is, but that bone is going to heal. That's designed in the body. But there, you will hear testimonies from people who will say that God healed them instantly. God overrules the normal process that he's created because he created it. It's like a parent saying to a child or to children of the family, Tuesday night is cleaning night. That's what we do, Tuesday night. We come home, we clean the house. And everybody knows that. Week after week after week, everybody dreads Tuesday night, right? Because it's cleaning night. Now, any given week, a parent can say on Tuesday night, guess what? We're going to go out to eat tonight, and then we're going to go to grandma's house. The parent sets the rules, and the parent can overrule the rules if they choose to. To me, that's really what a miracle is. When God says, I'm going to overrule what might be a normal situation here, and we'll see some of those in Luke 5. And maybe a question behind this morning is, and we'll get to this, I hope, why does he do that? Why does God do miracles? How would you answer that? Just let that roll around in there, and we'll come back to it. Let's look at Luke 5. Let's look at the first miracle. Luke 5, verse 1 through verse 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Pretty cool picture, right? Jesus is here by the water and everyone's crowding around to hear him. So he just gets out in the boat a few feet off the shore, probably gets just a little bit of breathing room, and then he begins teaching from the boat. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon was a fisherman. Kind of odd, just sort of out of the blue. You know, Jesus goes from teaching and he turns around and says to Simon, a fisherman, let's go out there where it's deep, and let's put down the nets. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So Peter basically is telling him, look, the conditions aren't right, whatever. We've been at it all night and nothing is happening. But he goes on to say, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. So apparently they go out into where the water is deep. Verse 6 says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat. Remember, there were two boats. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, just imagine this. Two boats. This catch of fish was so great that the boats were actually starting to sink. Now, you could say, wow, that was just wild how fishing conditions changed so dramatically in such a short period of time. Or you could see what Peter clearly saw. Peter clearly saw that this was a miracle that Jesus had just done. And when Simon Peter saw this, it says in verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. They were just blown away. Now, on the scale of miracles, this one is probably like, okay, they caught some fish. Like, okay, they had a bad day fishing, Now they had a really good morning fishing. Good for them, you know. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus said to Simon, going on in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I think I would suggest that this miracle was primarily for Simon's benefit. This is the man we later call Peter. I think it was pretty much for him to get his attention, because you see what it did? His response is interesting. He came in contact with the miraculous intervention of the Son of God in this simple little realm of fishing. Like, nobody was healed, nobody's life was saved, they just had a good catch of fish. But he saw it was so much out of the ordinary that he knew that God had just moved in their midst and in their sight. And he was immediately impressed with what? His own sinfulness. It's interesting. He fell at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Get away from me, because basically I'm unworthy to be around you," is what he's saying. Just kind of tuck that in your memory bank. I think that's interesting how that came in here. Let's go to the next miracle. This is verse 12, a man with leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone." Kind of fascinating, right? Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them," to the priest, as a testimony to the priest. "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Okay, there's miracle number two. So this one is very simple. A man who had leprosy expressed faith in Jesus. He said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus simply said, "I'm willing. Be clean. Be healed." I said the first one, the healing of fish miracle, I think, this is just my opinion, but I think that was primarily for Simon, for Peter, to get his attention. What about this one? I find it interesting that Jesus, in following the Old Testament law, sent this healed man to the priest. Now, can you imagine being the priest that was in whatever leadership role, the way that was structured at the time of Jesus, and other leaders around him, what that did to him when a leper came in completely, totally clean? That had to mess with the priest, wouldn't you think? I think the way it worked in the Old Testament was when you were cleansed of something, you would go to the priest and they would have to check and make sure you were really cleansed. That was kind of their job, to make sure. And I'm sure it was probably a multiple part thing, like, okay, come back and see me a week, and then come back and see me in a month. And maybe they did that with this guy. But one thing I'm sure of is that this priest and probably some other leaders around him were blown away by what they saw. So it could be, I'll suggest it could be, that this miracle was about getting the attention of a priest and maybe some leaders in at that level. Let's go on to the next miracle. This is with a paralytic. Verse 17, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Now, Luke, in writing this, makes note of who the crowd was. There were a lot of Pharisees. There were a lot of teachers of the law. These were like the religious, the high and mighty religious people of the day. They were there. So what happened next? And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Interesting phrase. Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralytic, a man who was paralyzed, on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. You remember this story? You may have heard this story. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. I mean, picture this. Here's a house. It's jam-packed with people. These guys are bringing a paralyzed man on a mat, and they can't even get in. So they go up on the roof, and they dismantle part of the roof structure, and here this guy is coming down out of the roof right in front of Jesus. Probably caught some people's attention, wouldn't you say? I would say it probably had the attention of everybody in the room. What's going to happen now? What happens next is kind of interesting, and it's kind of unusual in Jesus' miracles. What is that? Verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the men who lowered him down, he healed the man. Now, that's not what it says. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know how the four men felt. They're probably thinking like, Jesus, we didn't bring him to get him forgiven. Like, we brought him to get healed. Like, don't go getting all spiritual on us. I mean, this guy has leprosy, and we want to see you do something about his... No, I'm sorry, not leprosy. He was paralyzed. This guy's paralyzed. We want to see you do something about his paralysis. But Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. But notice what happens next. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, their understanding of God and how forgiveness works, no one can forgive the sins of anyone else except God. So when Jesus said to this man, I was paralyzed on a mat, your sins are forgiven, he was messing with them. That's what he was messing with them. I don't mean he was faking it. He had the authority to do that. But he knew that if he said, your sins are forgiven, that was going to just mess with them. Like, it was going to totally mess up every understanding they have of God's forgiveness. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And I think that's what explains what Jesus said. He said he knew what they were thinking. Had to be scary hanging around a man that could read your thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. They didn't even say anything. He knew what they were thinking. And he said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, just a little explanation there from my understanding. The Jews firmly believed that physical ailment was directly related to some type of sin in your life. Do you remember when the man that was born blind, Jesus healed him? But before Jesus healed him, his disciples asked Jesus a question. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is blind? They made this immediate connection that if a man is blind, if a man has leprosy, if a man is paralyzed, whatever, sin is at the root of it. It's because somebody somewhere sinned, and this is the effect of it. So when Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk, I think that's what he was referring to. But he went on to say, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And his friends are saying, yes, finally, we got to what we came for. But you see what Jesus was doing. Jesus forgave his sins. And the one way of proving to the Pharisees, if they would accept it, which I'm sure they didn't, if Jesus could then heal the man, in their own framework, the only way someone could be healed is if their sins were forgiven. Because illness, disease of any sort, was related to sinfulness. Does that make sense? By healing the man, Jesus demonstrated to them that thing that I just said about your sins were forgiven, that actually happened. That actually took place when I said it. When I said your sins were forgiven, his sins were forgiven. It took place. I have that kind of authority. Now, this is just my opinion, but I believe this healing was primarily for the Pharisees. Just my opinion. I think this was to show them, I don't think that, I know not all of them accepted it, but there might have been some of them who went home saying, man, I am messed up. Everything I believe is kind of swirling around now. I'm not sure which end is up, but I'm going to learn more about this guy they call Jesus. We don't know. We don't know all those backstories of what happens after these events. But I believe that this healing was primarily for the Pharisees. Notice what happens then. Verse 25, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things. I just noticed this right now as I read it. The word things is a plural. Things. They did not say we have seen a remarkable thing today. We've seen remarkable things. What remarkable things have they seen? They had seen a man's sins forgiven in front of them by the authority of the Son of God. They also saw healing come into his body following that. Let's just touch one more yet. Go to 33, verse 33. Just continuing on from there. I'm sorry, verse 27. I skipped over too much. Go back to verse 27. After this healing, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Let me just interrupt there. I know many of you will remember hearing this. Many of you probably know this well. But tax collectors in the day of Jesus were like the scum of the earth in the eyes of the Jews. They were the worst of the worst. They despised them. They were despised people. Like if today you say, I work for the IRS, people might wrinkle their nose a little bit at you, but hey, you got to have a job, and if you work for the IRS, hey, I guess that's what your job is. That's okay. But man, if you were a tax collector in the days of Jesus, that was horrible. Tax collectors were known as dishonest. They would cheat people. They would charge them more than they should. They were getting rich and collecting taxes for the hated Roman government. I mean, the list goes on and on. So just to throw that in there, when Luke mentions that Levi was a tax collector sitting at his tax booth, Jesus goes up to him and says, follow me. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house and a large crowd of tax collectors. And others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Like, again, he is messing with them here. Like, why would you associate with someone that is like the lowest of the low? Why would you eat with them? Why would you hang out with them? Jesus answered, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, Pastor Ron, where's the miracle in that? No one gets healed. You said this was the fourth miracle. I don't see a miracle. Agreed. We could argue that there's no miracle here, but I think I would propose this viewpoint. The tax collectors, the sinners, you fill in the blank, whatever type of people they were, their whole experience with the Jewish, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the Pharisees would not even come close to them. They would certainly never talk to them. They would certainly never touch them. They would certainly never associate with them. And here comes Jesus eating with them. He called a tax collector to become one of his disciples. Say, you tax collector, come over here. I'm going to make you my disciple, and I'm going to teach you all kinds of things, and you're going to follow me. Part of me thinks that has to be some part of these scribes and Pharisees have got to be thinking, this is a miracle. Like, actually, someone from God would even pay any attention to us, would even give us the time of day. He is actually coming to eat with us and hang out with us. What is going on? That to them, to the tax collectors and to the Pharisees, this was probably a bigger deal than somebody getting cleansed of leprosy or a leper getting up and walking. It was that far out of the box that Jesus would even look at them, that he would talk to them, that he would associate with them. If you're here this morning and your experience with what we call the church has been one of criticism directed towards you rather than blessing, if your experience has been one where you felt fingers were pointed at you rather than hands reach out to you, I ask your forgiveness for that this morning in the name of Jesus Christ and on behalf of his body, because that's not how he did it. That's not how he did it. He said clearly, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the theme I saw through all four of these. Peter came into the presence of Jesus. He saw who he was. He became aware of sin. A person of leprosy, again, any kind of illness, physical illness, was associated with sin. So this person, this thing of leprosy, again, was like the most dreaded disease. Jesus asserted authority over that and showed his authority over sin. The man that comes in that's paralyzed, Jesus deals first with the sin issue. He said, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. And then he heals him. And then in this last group, what again, some might say this is the biggest miracle of the chapter, is that Jesus would actually spend time with tax collectors. Elsewhere in the New Testament, you'd find him hanging out with prostitutes. Not in a bad way. A prostitute would come into a meal that he was at and sit next to him. Wouldn't bother him. He would minister to her. Let's notice one thing first. And again, this is just my kind of sharing some of my impressions in this passage. As I was speaking in about each of these, did you notice that at least what I was suggesting, none of the people who were on the receiving end of healing or on the receiving end of a miracle, especially the physical healings, the person with leprosy and the person who's paralyzed, I'm not sure that the miracle was all about them. The person that was in that mat that was paralyzed and raised life, I guarantee you, he was celebrating more than anybody else, and he enjoyed every step that he took the rest of his life. But I'm not sure that he was the main reason for the miracle. God healed him to demonstrate the authority of Jesus Christ. The man that was brought with leprosy, when Jesus said, you're healed, go show the priest. I guarantee you that man was rejoicing the rest of his life for his healing, but Jesus was using his healing for other purposes. Let me just tell you this. Our brother Fermin gets this. He totally gets this. Fermin yesterday is saying to Sarah, go ahead with a whole celebration tomorrow. I don't have to be there. Don't change anything. Just do it. Just do everything that's planned. Do it. Tell the story. Do everything. Even if I'm not there, do it. It's because Fermin knows that his healing is not primarily about Fermin. Is he going to benefit from it? He sure is. He sure is. It appears as though God miraculously intervened, snatched him from the grip of death. Not only that, he brought full and complete healing to a man who had a severe brain injury. And he is going through these little ups and downs of his body, readjusting all this trauma. But it appears like he will have no lasting effects whatsoever from this trauma. So is that all about for me? Is that all about for me? Paul told me this week, he said that he had a short word he would like to share of just things that the Lord is saying to him, kind of about that question. I asked earlier, why does God do miracles? Why does he heal people? You share, and then I'll see where we go from there.
Okay, before I share what God has given me about for me and Sarah, I want to share something really personal to me. I've been sick for several weeks, and just this past week, I found out that I have a defective valve in my heart because of that sickness. And, of course, you know, it's devastating when you find that out, and I find that I am going to need surgery to correct that valve. And I, as Ron was speaking about miracles this morning, I was just thinking God would just give some direction on what to say. I need prayer. And I'm not going to say I need a miracle. A miracle would be great. But how I'm viewing this whole situation with my heart, I glorify God. Whatever happens, whatever God has for me, I want to glorify him. I want him to be glorified in whatever happens to me. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting in God to get me through it. And I know, and just the support that you gave for me, I know that's there for me. So I appreciate what you've done for me. Okay, now on
no,
to
stop,
what...
Stop, time out. Stop there. Come here. You're not going on from there. Okay. Stretch out your hands towards Paul. So your heart's on this side, right?
Mm-hmm.
Left side, right?
Left side.
Okay. Well, Father, we just heard Paul's testimony that he wants you to be glorified in this. And God, we do too. So Paul has said he needs surgery. We understand that. That is the normal chain of events. I'm thankful, God, that they discovered this. They saw what it is. From my understanding, it's a relatively simple matter, but it needs to be addressed because his heart is not moving, blood circulating, whatever, properly right now, and he's feeling the symptoms of that. So, God, we ask first this morning, in the name of Jesus, would you touch his heart? Right now, would you touch his heart and bring healing in a way, not because Paul is better than every one of us, but because you will bring glory to your name through it. So God, we ask in the name of Jesus for your touch. Lord, whatever that will look like, whatever that will work like, but God, we just agree with him that you would be glorified, and I pray that you would strengthen him through the process, that his mouth would be full of a testimony of your praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You can continue.
God gave me the word revival. Now, that word probably means different things to different people. If you're my age, probably remember the revival services that many churches had years ago that they would bring a pastor or speaker in, speak 7 days, and a lot of people were saved. I mean, the Holy Spirit was there, but the focus was on that speaker, that leader. God gave me the word for me and Sarah revival. God created a revival through that experience, and it wasn't led by a leader. It was led by the Holy Spirit. Right. It was led by the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came because our obedience, because of obedience, Holy Spirit, your obedience to what you've been taught. You know, you just poured love out. You just poured Christ's love out to Sarah and for me. And the Holy Spirit showed up. The Holy Spirit led it. He led us. We let the Holy Spirit lead us. That's what it's about. Revival's about letting the Holy Spirit take control. And that's what we did. And God says, thank you. Now, I know he does. He says, thank you for your obedience. And for your just outpouring of love for me and Sarah, and people were saved. People were mm-hmm. saved.
Yeah.
Right. People were saved, and
thanks, Paul. Thank you. So why does God do miracles? Why does he heal? I'm so blessed, Paul, by your attitude of just you want God to be glorified through it. And we all know and we've all experienced enough of times when people sought physical healing and God poured out his His presence, His grace and mercy in such a way that He received much glory through it. In the flesh, maybe the healing wasn't exactly what was hoped for or anticipated, but we just leave that up to God. We leave that up to Him. The common theme that I see woven through Luke 5 is, and Jesus, I think, summarizes it when He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now that sounds like He's talking in physical terms, okay? I've come as a doctor to attend to the sick. We see that in the physical throughout His ministry. I mean, so many healings, far more, way, way more than whatever could ever be recorded in Scripture. John tells us that at the end of his gospel. So many physical healings. And then He adds to it this statement, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're celebrating this morning life and healing. Now, don't get me wrong, I am thrilled, and I know Fermin is thrilled, that God intervened and extended his life. Fermin could be the beneficiary of another 50 years on this planet. He's 30, right? 30-ish, 31, 2, something like that. Maybe 60 years, who knows? In light of eternity, that's a very small matter. That's a very small matter. If his life had ended in December, I'm so thankful that it didn't. I'm so thankful that it didn't. But the life that we celebrate in Fermin and in each of you who know the Lord is that death has been defeated. Death has been defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and He has made your forgiveness possible. I believe that when that paralytic came into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus first forgave his sin and then healed his body, on a scale of 1 to 10, the forgiveness of sin was like a 12, and the healing of his body was like a 2. Now, we get those things reversed. I know we do. In our flesh, we get them reversed. Like, to us, the greatest miracle ever is when we see someone healed physically. Someone just miraculously delivered from cancer. Someone miraculously delivered from a near life-ending head trauma. We see someone miraculously delivered from that. That's awesome. But let's remember this morning that our celebration of life, the highest celebration of life, comes when our sins are forgiven. There was a story in John chapter 5, I believe it is, where Jesus heals a man that was waiting by the pool. Do any of you remember that story? He was waiting by this pool, and he wanted to get into this pool when the water was stirred. I'll let you read it. It's in John chapter 5. But Jesus healed him. Jesus didn't need a pool to heal him. He just healed him. But later, Jesus came back to him, and he said something very interesting. He said, okay, now you're healed. Do you remember what he said? He warned him. He said, now you're healed, but stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you. What do you think he was referring to? Maybe you'll get sick again? Maybe you'll go blind this time? I don't know, but I don't think so. Jesus also said to the disciples, he said, don't be afraid of those who can take your life, meaning those who are opposing them, physical enemies. He said, rather be afraid of the one who can throw your soul into hell. So to me, the point simply is, the greatest miracle, the greatest healing anyone can experience is when they go from this place of being a sinner. Their sin is separating them from God. It's creating a barrier to being forgiven. That is awesome. Healing doesn't get any better than that, because then death is defeated, and the rest of your life, whether it's one more day or 100 more years, that's just a breath. The rest of all eternity, your inheritance, your reward with Christ is secure through his blood and through his forgiveness. So, as we do most Sundays, I just say again, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not received his forgiveness, it comes through the cross, it comes through his blood, it comes through our placing our faith in him and saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I surrender myself to you. I'm giving my life to you. That is where your ultimate healing comes from. And we want every one of you to receive that. We don't want to see anyone going without that healing. And beyond that, the healing that God brings in our life along the way is for his glory. It's because he wants other people to see what he can do and what he's capable of. So Paul already suggested that Fermin's healing has been a catalyst for revival. I agree. Let me just add this. Fermin's healing may have been for you. It may have been, you may be one of the people that God in his sovereign design, you may be one of the people that God said, I'm going to get this person's attention, I'm going to get your attention by showing off a little bit in the life of a man named Fermin. One of the things that's just tragic in Scripture is when Jesus does a miracle and people dismiss it. The Pharisees, his opponents, they'll do everything they can to dismiss it, to deny it, to discredit it. We just don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen on any level, not just for me, but with everything God is doing around us. We don't want to dismiss what he's doing. So as we wrap up here this morning, I've asked Wes to play a song. A twofold purpose for this. If you have yet to surrender to Jesus, this song is a reminder that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus does not point the finger. He takes sin seriously. He says you need to repent, but he is there for you. And for the rest of us, if Jesus is a friend of sinners, if he treats them the way that Luke describes here in chapter 5, how should we do any different? So we're just going to play this song. What we'll do as we close the service then, if there's any way we can pray for you this morning, any physical healing that you want to pray for, that you want prayed for, like we did with Paul, or anything else, or if you're here this morning and you are not sure if you have ever received that forgiveness of Jesus, please let us talk to you about that this morning. So as the song plays, come on up if we can pray for you. When the song is over, I'll dismiss you. And we can pray then also. Wes, if you'll go ahead and let's just let the Lord minister to us as we listen to these words. And if we can pray for you, come on up. Or if you just want to come up and pray, just you and the Lord, you can do that as well.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus, friend of sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, made the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees.
Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines and loved like you did?
Become convinced that you are a lost cause. That you have something in your past, you have done something, you have said something, you've been involved in something, you haven't done something, whatever, that has convinced you that you are now beyond God's reach. You're wrong. You're wrong. There is no place. No place that is beyond God's reach. It doesn't matter what the thing was, what the issue was, what the crime was, what the sin was, and none of that matters. Jesus will deal with the sin. He will require repentance. But he is so wanting, he is so wanting to heal you. He is so wanting to give you life. He is so wanting to give you life and life abundantly. His power over the grave, over sin, over death is available for you. And for the rest of us, the song again challenged us. There's one line that's so vivid. It's saying that people are looking for Jesus, but they're tripping over us. God, show us where we're doing that. Show us where we're getting in the way so that we can get out of the way and let your Holy Spirit do what he loves to do, and that is show people Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to participate in that process. We don't want to hinder it. Show us how we're hindering it. Show us how to participate. Pray again for Fermin this morning. God, bring complete cleansing and healing to his body. For anyone else here, Lord, that's struggling with any type of physical issue whatsoever, God, we pray for your touch, for your encouragement, and for your healing. So, yeah, we just bless your name, Jesus. We celebrate the life that we have through you, the forgiveness that we have through you. We celebrate the healing that comes when we receive you, and the healings that you bring in many other ways. We celebrate those today. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Again, if there's any way we can pray with you as you go, we'd be happy to do that. So God bless you. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day.